Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to get together to praise and to worship you. Father, we thank you for giving us safe travels this morning, even in the midst of this unexpected winter storm. Father, watch over us, keep us safe, and help us to remember that we're here to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you, we turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you, we long for you.
God who saves us, worthy.
This is fast becoming one of my favorite parts of the service. And I hope you guys are as well. This is that moment where we pray for our three. And for those who don't know, what we do here as a church is every Sunday, we set aside a moment to pray for the people in our lives who don't know Jesus. That God opens up the opportunity for us to share the gospel message with the lost around us. Each one of you, if you don't have one already, can have a little card that you put these three names on. And you take that card and you stick it in your Bible, in your wallet, put it up on your mirror in your bathroom, wherever that you are reminded daily to pray for them, that God softens their hearts and they open their minds. So at this moment, we're going to go to the prayer, and I pray that you each pray for your three as we pray as a corporate. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to lift up those in our lives who don't know you. Father, you know who these people are, these people that you have placed in our paths to bring the gospel message to them. Father, I pray for each one that they may soften their hearts and seek for you. And when that moment comes, we have the right words, trusting that you are right there with us, giving us the words to say, and that we may say it in boldness and in hope of knowing what you can do to radically change their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my past behind. I'm setting my heart.
Today is the day you have made, and I will rejoice and be glad. think you're alive, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, I've seen many searching for it.
Thank you, thank you. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be here this morning. I want to welcome everybody that's here this morning. I want to welcome our guests as well, and even those that are joining us online and on the radio. We're glad that you could join us this morning. But before we get into the message, we got to go to the Lord in prayer. So let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to learn more about you, to dive into your word, and to take a look to answer the age-old question, what would Jesus do? Father, as we go through this series, may we just learn more about you. May we allow your word to transform our lives. May we dig deeper and have a desire to share it with the world around us. Father, I ask that this morning it's your words that are spoken and not my own. And Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. You know, last week we finished up John chapter 3 in the Life of Christ series, where we were reminded that it's all about Jesus, that everything that we do should be there to elevate Christ in our lives. It's not about making us comfortable or the little details about traditions. Instead, we should look ahead to see what God is doing in our lives and the community around us. That we should reflect on what we're upholding, and is it more of man-made things or is it biblical? Are those things causing us to put up stumbling blocks in the way from others to come to Christ? Remembering that as we grow in relationship with Jesus, our wants and desires should decrease, and Jesus's should increase. The world around us should see Christ in us, not our own selves. Which brings us to the message today. Today, the sermon is titled, A Savior for All, and how fitting as we prepare next week to go into Holy Week. Everyone we run into has a heart that is searching for truth in this world. To fill a void that they have within their lives. They search and they search. People may find something that might help them for a moment, yet at the end of the day, there's a void that is still left inside of them. There's an emptiness that just won't go away. This void is something that can only be filled by the truth of Christ. That is where us Christians come into play. We are called to partner with God, to share the good news of Jesus with the world around us, to show the world the truth and the light of our Savior. Too often we allow things to come in our way from sharing the gospel with the world around us. The reasons may vary from time to time, situation to situation, even person to person. And often we come up with excuses of why we can't do something like that. I'm worried about what they will say. I'm worried about what they will think. I'm worried I will say the wrong thing. I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know this person well enough to go talk to them like this. Or another one, I know the person too well to go talk to them. They don't want to hear this. Other times we don't say anything at all because they're nothing like us. They look different. They dress different. They talk different. It could even be, if we're honest with ourselves, there are moments in time where we don't share the gospel because we don't like that person. If we're honest with ourselves, we come up with a million reasons why not to tell them the truth about Jesus. Yet in today's passage, we see Jesus doing just that, sharing the truth to a person who many would have considered an outcast to the outcasts. Someone that most would never have interacted with or looked the other way when they saw them. Yet it was through this person that many more people came to know Jesus. Let's dive into our passage this morning. Starting with John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, when Jesus learned the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. The Pharisees were always interested in anything that might look like a religious or political movement, so they were keeping their eyes on Jesus. They noticed that he started baptizing more than John. He was gathering a larger crowd than John, so they wanted to keep an eye on this guy. We know in the past, they kept an eye on John the Baptist. Now they're watching Jesus to see if he's going to stir the pot. If he's going to upset the honey hole that they have going. And maybe even take the reins over from John. I always find this interesting. You see, they see Jesus and they see John and what he's saying, yet they miss the entire message. These were the keepers of the laws, that being the Pharisees. And they were the ones who studied God's word, yet they missed all of it. Because they were so caught up in what they were used to doing and not wanting to break the chains of their traditions. So instead, what they would do is they would critique anything that was different from their own point of view. To be fair, we do the same very often. Jesus thought it was best to leave that area for a moment. It tells us in verse 3 that he left Judea and he went to Galilee. This would have been a 40-plus miles, depending on what route you choose to take. And that's a lot of walking, by the way. Can you imagine walking over 40 miles? Most of us don't even want to walk a mile. And it would take several days to complete. This wasn't flat land to get to Galilee from Judea. Typically, a Jew would head northwest to Jericho, cross over the Jordan River, just so they could avoid Samaria. Yet, that's not what Jesus did either in today's passage. It tells us in verse 4 that he had to travel through Samaria. This was not the route a Jew would take. In fact, most Jews would avoid any contact with a Samaritan at all costs. Yet here in this passage, it states he had to. Now in the Greek, this expression of had to that you see up there can also be translated as it is necessary. So you could also read it as it was necessary that Jesus traveled through Samaria. Not just that he had to, but it was by design that he would go through there. He was being led by the Holy Spirit to Samaria precisely for the interaction that we're going to be looking at today. Remember that Jesus is the Savior of all mankind. All mankind. Not just the chosen people of their time. He was going to minister to what many would have considered the enemies of the Jews. How many of you would be willing to minister to your enemies? To reach across the aisle and minister to those who may not live a life like you do? People whose lives don't line up with your values? Yet that's what Jesus did. And as they traveled along, it tells us in verse 5 and 6 that so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. Now, you can find more out about Jacob's well by flipping over to Genesis 48. We're not going there this morning. But it's interesting to note that you can still find Jacob's well today. In fact, you can go and visit that well today, and you can still drink water from that well today. But here we have Jesus coming into town right around noon, and the Bible tells us that he is worn out from his journey. It reminds us that Jesus is fully man, yet fully God, that he had to suffer the same things in the flesh that we do, and that he had the same struggles that we do. So often we like to think, but yeah, that was Jesus. But the truth is, Jesus faced the same things we do in our daily lives. And our lives are called to reflect Christ. He gives us an example of how we are to treat our enemies and those who look different from us, starting in verse 7. The passage starts with, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. 'Give me a drink,' Jesus said to her." And in verse 8, it says, "Because his disciples had gone into town to buy food." Now, first, we need to recognize who this woman is. She was out here drawing water at noon. This was not the common practice. Instead, normally, a woman would join other women in the morning, and they would head out to gather up all the water that their household needed for the day. They would help each other draw up the water, spend time socializing with each other, just as people often socialize today, sharing stories with each other, giving advice on how to cook different meals, how to get your child to listen to you, how to get them to do their homework. Those are all struggles that we face daily, right? You know, things we do as a community. We are created to be in community. And many of us are drawn to community, to have that interaction with others. Yet when the community kicks back, often we withdraw, just as this woman did. She was not welcomed by her own community. Instead, odds are she went out of her way to avoid them. She knew how they talked about her. She was the outcast. People most likely looked down on her, talked behind her back, sometimes to her face. She heard people whispering, sharing stories, talking about the failures and mistakes that she had made in her life? Who would want to be around that? Where would be the desire to join such a community when all they do is constantly speak negatively? She sure didn't. So she came out in the middle of the day when the sun was at its peak so that no one would bother her. We know that the Samaritans were the outcasts in that area. Well, she was the outcast of the outcasts. Yet on this day, Jesus, who was called Rabbi up to this point, was sitting there and asking her for a drink. And that's where we come to verse 9. And she responds with, "How is it that you, a Jew, asked a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now the woman was confused at this question. Jews and Samaritans didn't have any social dealings with each other, period. They hadn't had anything to do with each other since the 722 Assyrians took over the northern kingdom of Israel. When the Assyrian king resettled foreigners in that region, and the Jews that were left there intermarried with them, the Jews looked at them as dirty, as outcasts, of people that they can't interact with. They did not like the Samaritans. They were heretics and evil people in their eyes. So her question of confusion is completely understandable. When people have been treated poorly by people who call themselves Christians, we can understand why they get so confused at moments when someone comes along and starts presenting Jesus to them and genuinely loving on them, because they've never seen that before. They've only heard the judgments and whispers behind their backs. This is interesting, especially because she was not just a Samaritan, but she was a woman. And it was not uncommon for Jewish men not to speak to women in a public space. Some Jewish men took it even a little bit further. Men don't recommend doing this. Some of them would not even talk to their wives in a public space. You might end up on the couch. But here we have Jesus doing all of that. Something she never would have experienced before in her life. She represents an oppressed minority, a group of people that were the outcasts, the ones who always kept their head down in hope of not being seen. Yet Jesus didn't look at her that way at all. Instead, he looked at her as someone that needed to hear that there is hope in this world, that she is loved, and that she has value. Just like so many of us around us need to hear such a message today. So many people in our community, our neighbors, our friends, need to know that there is hope, they are loved, and they have value. And Jesus knew that this question of asking for water would lead to far more than an exchange of words and water. The passage continues in verse 10 and 12. And it says, Jesus answered, "If you know the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water?" And in verse 12, it says, "You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." She questioned Jesus. She questioned what he had to offer. How often do we share our faith and we get questions? You know, when we represent the gospel to the world around us, they will look at us a little strange at first. The idea that there is a God who loves us and wants to walk through life with us seems almost too good to be true at times, especially for people that have never experienced such grace and love that is presented in the Bible. You know, when we tell someone that there is a heavenly Father that loves them, for many people today, they can't imagine what a loving Father is. They can't imagine that someone would give their life for them. They don't see the value within their own lives. Church, we have the answer to the world's problems, but we keep it to ourselves. In verses 13 through 15, it tells us, Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Verse 15, the woman says, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and come here to draw water." You see, the water the woman had to draw had to be obtained through hard labor. It was underneath a hot sun. It was intense work. It wasn't going to the fridge and grabbing a bottle. She had to work. The same goes for those who are looking for peace in this world, looking for fulfillment in this world. It requires a lot of work and sacrifice. It requires giving of ourselves, yet never finding that peace and hope we're looking for when we go through the world's way. Have you ever heard of a celebrity or a famous person who, after so many years, suddenly goes nuts? Or somebody who just has like a meltdown, and we don't understand how they got there? I mean, they have money, they've got fame, they have all of this stuff. How did they get to that moment? Well, the truth is, what they were drinking from, where they were looking for joy and peace in their lives, it only quenched that thirst for a moment. And they'd have to go back to work. They'd have to go back and toil for more, to achieve more. And eventually, they just wore out. And a lot of people, that happens to. And that's where Jesus comes in. He offers us a living water, a water that never dries up. He gives us complete joy. He gives us what the world cannot. And he gives it to us freely. We don't have to work and toil over it for just a fleeting moment of satisfaction. He gives us a joy that is everlasting, filling that void that we all tried so desperately to fill for so long. The water that Jesus spoke of could be had without all the effort that they normally would go through. That's the same thing for those of us who, when we come to Christ, we don't need to work hard on being saved. We make it complicated at times for people, but the truth is, that's not hard work for us to become saved. Jesus did the hard work. It's simply Jesus that we need. It tells us in verses 16 through 18, "Go call your husband." And he told her, come back here. "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, I don't have a husband," Jesus told her. "For you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." We can see here why this woman was the outcast. This woman lived outside the boundaries of any religious or cultural standards of her day. Five husbands. Now, having five marriages and living with a lover nowadays is not as uncommon. It's still a little side-eyed glances, I'm sure, but it's not as uncommon and unheard of, and it won't make you an outcast of society. But back then, this wasn't even close to acceptable. You were not welcomed at any family functions anymore. This was unthinkable. Yet in that moment, we see something that we all have to go through when we first come to Christ, and even moments after. That is to recognize the sin that's within us. Recognize it as sin. But recognizing the sin for us can be hard to do at times. Because once we acknowledge it, it makes us uncomfortable and we have to confront it. In fact, often when we get confronted with the sin in our lives, we do a couple of things. We either get angry at someone for pointing it out, we play the blame game and on why it was someone else's fault, or we try and change the subject. That's what this woman did. She changed the subject and she changed it quickly. In verses 19 and 20, it tells us that, "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews say the place to worship is in Jerusalem. She understood at that moment that she was not just talking to a regular rabbi or a teacher. Here was a prophet. And that was actually a very big deal for her to acknowledge as a Samaritan. See, the Jews had a long line of prophets and used the term quite freely, calling different people prophets. The Samaritans, on the other hand, had not recognized any prophet since Moses. But they believed there was one more prophet coming, and that was the Messiah. So she went on the defensive here, pointing out that what she has always believed, and made an argument for her way of worship, trying to get the subject changed. We often like to change subjects as well. We say stuff like, well, I'm a good person, I do good things, and I show up for church occasionally. We rely on our religion and how we worship to get us our get out of jail free card. But in verse 21 through 24, Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because the salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. John used the Greek word for worship 13 times throughout his book, 10 of them in this text we just read. We learn immediately in this passage that the place we worship is irrelevant, that it doesn't matter where we meet to worship God. We learn it's not about our physical motions and activities of worshiping. If you feel led to raise your hands during worship, great. You feel to keep them low, great. If you're somebody who likes to stick them in your pocket, fantastic. Those things don't matter. You feel the need to lift your eyes to the heavens as you pray or as you worship out or sing out or look down at your feet because you feel unworthy. None of that matters. What matters is, are you worshiping in spirit? Is your soul crying out? Or are you just going through the motions? This text is talking about our attitude of our heart. And is it acknowledging God and his sovereignty in our lives when we come to him to worship? It calls for our worship to be done in truth, to be done honestly, biblically, and centered on Jesus himself. This text shows the difference between religion and the gospel. Religion describes our search for God. The gospel describes the way God reaches down to us. The world is full of religion. We can find religion on every street corner in America. But there is but one gospel, and that comes through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is pointing out that that is the only way for us to worship. When the woman heard all of this, it tells us in verse 25, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. She was looking. Even the outcasts of our world are looking for truth. They're looking for things that matter, searching to fill that void in our lives. We need to remember that Jesus said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He came to restore the brokenhearted. And this woman was a brokenhearted person. When someone is searching for the truth of God, God will reveal himself to them. That's what Jesus did in this very moment. In fact, it tells us in verse 26, Jesus told her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah that she had been searching for. Can you imagine the shocked look on her face at that very moment? I mean, the jaw had to hit the ground. They've been looking for the Messiah just as long as the Jews had. And here was a man claiming to be him. And he knew a lot. In verse 27 and 28, Just then his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking to a woman, yet no one said, "What do you want, or why are you talking with her?" The woman left her jar, water jar, and went into town and told the people. Verse 29, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" She left her jar. She left the jar, the very task that she went to the well for in the middle of the afternoon, and she left. The joy that she had was overflowing from that moment. The excitement that she had, she ran off and she told everyone. Even the people who looked down on her beforehand. Even the people who gave her side-eyed glances. Even the ones who talked behind her back. She ran into town, the people that she had been avoiding, and she told them that she found the Messiah. And it was at that moment that Jesus' disciples had arrived, and they were shocked that Jesus was talking to a woman. Keep in mind, for these Jewish men, watching their rabbi speak to a woman and a Samaritan woman at that was a cultural shock. Add into the fact that odds are none of the disciples had ever been to Samaria before. They were probably questioning Jesus at that moment as well. You know, they wanted to ask Jesus, "Why are you talking to her?" They didn't dare do it. You know, we do the same process today. We ask, why are they talking to that person? Don't they know who that person is? Why are they walking into that place? Don't they know all the bad stuff that those people have done? I would never get caught talking to a person like that. Yet God calls us to talk to those very people, those very outcasts. To reach out to the outcasts, to reach out to the oppressed, the ones that are on the fringe of our society, because the gospel is for all of us, not just a select few. The early church was the fringe of society. They were the outcasts. As Jesus was with his disciples, it tells us in verse 30 that the people from the town got the message from the woman and started heading towards Jesus. They left their town and made their way to him. And while they were coming, Jesus tells us in verse 31 and 33, "In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said, 'I have food to eat that you don't know about.' And the disciples said to one another," could someone have brought him something to eat? A little confused. I mean, the woman was there. His answer confused them. But in 34 to 38, Jesus says, "My food is to do with the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus told them, didn't you say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, because they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you did not labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from this labor. We don't have to wait until we believe the time is right to do the work of God. The fields are ready to go. The world around us is ready for us to stand up and boldly proclaim Jesus, to let the world around us know that God loves them. People are hungry. People are scared. They're ready for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to reach out. Jesus is telling us it's time. It's time to step out in boldness. No longer look at the person as who they are, but look at them as who God wants them to be. Because once we start sharing our faith and telling people about Jesus, the world will respond, just as the Samaritans did. We live in a very uncertain time in our country, and people are searching all over the place for hope, for something to cling on to. Are we going to be the church that gives them that something, that hope to cling on to? The truth? Or are we going to keep it to ourselves and avoid them because they don't look like us, talk like us, act like us? It tells us in 39 to 42, "Now many Samaritans from town believed in him because of what the woman said. Then she testified, 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him. and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this is really the Savior of the world." Folks, all we have to do is introduce Jesus to the world around us. We're not the ones who do the saving. We're not the Holy Spirit. We present Jesus, and it's on them to accept that message or not. Open the door for them to search for him, to look for him, give him a direction to point at. If I told you that you needed to go back to my hometown area, and I didn't tell you where it was, I just gave you a city name, how many of you could find your way there? Would it at least help if I pointed in that direction? So you don't end up over in California instead of just Indiana a couple hours away? We have a world that is searching all over the place and they don't know where to turn. Yet if we show them Jesus and start giving them the directions to get there, they can find it. We have the Bible. We can give them the Word of God that gives them the compass directly to Jesus. Jesus isn't the Savior for a select few. He's the Savior for all. And it's time for us to present to all, not just the people that look like us, talk like us, and act like us. Because that's not the intent at all. We shouldn't hide Jesus inside of us. We should boldly proclaim it, especially with the Easter season coming up. That renewed life that God is presenting to us and reminding us what he did on that cross. We need to be taking that time. We have 4 people that are ready to give a public testimony on that Sunday morning of what God has done in their lives. Amen to that, and their youth that are making this proclamation. We need to celebrate, walk beside them. Did you know that it is oftentimes new converts, new people that come to Jesus that lead more people to Jesus than anyone else, just like this Samaritan woman. Do you know why that is? Because they don't know all this other stuff and they don't get caught up in the little details. They simply go out and tell them it's Jesus, to proclaim Jesus. You know, one of the simplest things I've ever done on sharing the gospel was saying, "Because God loves you." That's all I said. And it stirred in this man's heart for 6 months until he came to Christ. It was planting that seed. We overthink it. And we simply need to be bold like this Samaritan woman and say, "Look what God did in my life. My best friend, after I came to Jesus, I was talking to him. About a year or so later, he started going to church. He started doing all these things. And I asked, you know, what changed? What made you decide to go look into that? He said, I watched what was happening in your life and how much was changing. I had to go see it for myself." That's what we're called to do. We don't save people. The Holy Spirit does. We simply need to present Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together and to learn more. Father, as we head out this week, may we remember that we just need to present you to the world around us, that you offer hope and love that they can't find anywhere else, that you complete us in ways that we can't often describe. And that, Father, we don't have to get technical. We just simply need to introduce them to you and what you did on that cross for each of us. That you do the rest of the work. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath. Every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me. This is my desire to honor.
As you go out this week, may you think of that person that needs to hear about Jesus, and may you just simply present him. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.